Thank you for our time together. We pray now that you would settle our spirits, center our spirits. In Jesus' name, amen. I think that's okay, Paula. Just down just a little bit. Just a little bit. Thank you. Okay, good evening, everybody. Got a long way to go, short time to get there. I want to be done 8:30-ish. Okay. Turn with me, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 9. Chapter 9, Gospel of John, chapter 9. Okay. Okay, we're going to begin reading at verse 1. From the New International Version. It says, and as he went along, he saw a blind man, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, put on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Okay. On Sunday, at least at the second service, we sort of focused on the aftermath of that miracle. Okay, where eventually they try to get the man to make some statements about Jesus. He admits that he doesn't know, says, the only thing I know is that I was blind, but now I see. Okay, now, tonight, for about a half hour, I want to wrestle with a theological issue. I want to wrestle with a problem tonight. And the problem is articulated in the answer or the response that Jesus makes to the disciples when they ask the question, who did sin? Now, we don't have a lot of time to deal with the contextual flow. Right there in the contextual flow, that should not be attendance to tragedy. That should be attention to the tragedy. Because in verse 1, what happens? What happens, verse 1? Jesus passes by. He sees a man who has been blind since birth. Okay. Now, it's interesting that whenever Jesus sees someone, he sees them. He cannot pass up what he sees. So for Jesus to see the man doesn't simply mean that he noticed him, but it means that this man's condition seized Jesus' attention, because Jesus and the 12 were just passing by. As they're passing by, they see a man who they find out was born blind. Okay? So there's some attention given to the tragedy. And then his disciples get into a debate thing. They want to do some talking. And Jesus lets them know in verse 4. He makes an announcement of the brevity of time. He says, we must work the works of him who sent us. So So, King James, or I must, it says King James. It's actually plural there. It should definitely be we must work the works of him who sent us while it's day. Night comes when no one can work. He says this to the disciples because they want to talk. Okay? They want to talk when the situation calls for some action. So he lets them know that our opportune time to make a change is limited. It's matter of fact, it's just that. It's an opportune moment. It's limited. So while we have this opportunity to make a change in this person's life, then let's do all we can, okay? Instead of engaging in analysis, let's participate in some action, all right? So he announces the brevity of time. And then he has awareness of his own personality. He says, while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. So the thing that pushes Jesus to get involved in this person's life is his own awareness of who he is. While I'm here, I am the one who brightens the situation. And since I'm the one who brightens the situation, then I cannot ignore this man's condition. Okay? Now, what happens, let's leave all that alone, let's go to the theological issue. What happens when the disciples see the man? Mm-hmm. His disciples ask him, now, I want you to just put this little outline just down for a second. Don't even look at it. Just act like you don't have it. All you have right now is the Bible. You're at home and you're reading this, and all you have is the Bible. And right there, the disciples and Jesus run into this blind man. And immediately, the disciples see this blind, this as a problem. Jesus sees it as an opportunity to make a change. The disciples see it as a time to do some analyzing, and they want to have Sunday school when the situation calls for some action. They want to have meetings. You with me? When the situation calls for some action. And they ask the question, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind. Now, what? When you hear that question, what's underneath this? Who sinned? Wait a minute. They run into a situation where a person has been born with an ailment, blindness. The question that they want to know is, who sinned? And what are the options in terms of who sinned according to them? Either his parents or the man himself, that he was born blind. Okay? What's going on with this question here? Put this in the middle. Oh, wait a minute. Are they saying sin is generational? Oh, right. No. Is that what they're saying? Are they implying that sin is generational or the suffering? The consequence, right? Okay. What else is going on here? What else is going on? Without looking down at the outline, because that gives it all away. yes, sir. You are in the neighborhood. You're about to knock on the door. You're in the neighborhood at least. You in the neighborhood. Yes. Ah, you want it. You want it. Okay, stop right there, though, because you're going to take my thing. Stop right there. Yes, sir. Okay. I'm going to put that down there, because both of you are. They believe there's some relationship then between suffering and sin. Okay. Anybody else want to add to this? Anything else going on with this question? Yes, sir. Somebody had to mess up. Yep. That's right there. Yes. Yep. That this is somehow another a judgment. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Okay. You in the neighborhood. Now, is that a problem for y'all? Because they ask him, they ask Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, if he was born blind, what opportunity did he have to sin? What'd you say? Yeah, but just the fact that they asked that question, what sense does that make? How could he have sinned in the womb, though? Is it associated with the sin where we're born into sin and shape iniquity? Yeah, but see, I don't think that's what they're leaning on here. They asked the question, who did sin, this man or his parents? And it's kind of strange that if he was born blind, when would he have had the opportunity to sin? Yes, sir. Okay, here we go. There were some sectors of Judaism, and somebody needs to do some real research on this, as to how far did they take this right here? We call it the transmigration of the soul. It's also called reincarnation. Okay, all right. I'm curious as to how far reaching was this belief among Jews. We don't see a whole lot of evidence of it in the Old Testament, but I'm just curious. Somebody needs to do research on that. Somebody, can I get that slide? Don't do that. But listen. Okay. Now let's look at each one of these. They asked the question, who did sin? Now, inherent in that question is this whole belief in Jewish wisdom thought of the relationship between suffering and sin. That if you were suffering, it's because somebody had messed up. And especially if you were, who said, somebody, you used the word judgment. If you were born with an ailment, that was as a result of God's judgment. See, they believed in a very neat world of cause and effect. Okay, the Hindus call this karma. That word we often use this word. But do you know what it really means? This word karma. It's a Hindu concept that means. Listen to this. It means the perfect law of consequence. That's what karma means. The perfect law of consequence. And what that means is this right here. That bottom line, good things happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people. Okay, I know that's 101, but that's what this whole karma thing means in Hindu and in Jewish thought. This is what they thought. This is what they believed life was about. And see, it's a real convenient kind of concept that helps you to sleep at night, because it helps to explain things. Like if somebody, and you know, and to some degree, we like to live with that thought of cause and effect, that if you're good, good things will happen. If you're bad, see, where we get confused is when that gets turned around. So that we like a neat world of cause and effect. So that if somebody like Plaxico Burress, if he messes up, then a certain penalty that he should pay. Right? Because we live in a world, we like to live in a world of neat cause and effect. And if you do the right thing in life, you'll have the right consequences. Okay? If you do the wrong thing, you have the wrong consequences. That's just what we like to believe. And that's what every culture is comfortable with believing, because that helps you, again, that helps you to sleep. Because that helps to explain certain things. But what about when that gets all out of whack? See, the problem, and I told you this before, the book of Job itself, and that was a wonderful reference, Gary, that you made to the book of Job. The book of Job itself was written to refute this kind of thinking. Okay? Because here you have it. Turn real quickly to Job. What time is it? Turn real quickly to Job. Chapter 5. Job chapter 5. Okay. Here you have a man who is seen as being perfect and upright, right? Does everything right. I mean, takes care of his family. You talking about a family, brother. He sacrifices for his kids in case they have messed up. I mean, he wants to pay for, he wants to make sure their sins are covered. He provides for them, hardworking, red-blooded brother, just got everything in order. All of a sudden, all hell breaks loose. Money, gone. Livestock, gone. Kids, gone. Health, gone. Relationship with his wife, to some degree, gone. And his friends come to comfort him. After somebody's gone through all that, the best thing you can do with somebody is say nothing. Just go and be with them. Sit there with them. And don't go talking about, you know, the Lord won't put on you more than you can bear. And I'm just going to quote all these scriptures to you. You know, just go somewhere and sit down with them. Just be with them. And so they do that for 7 days. And then they get antsy and figure they just got to say something. And when they do talk, it's still too soon after 7 days. And when they do start talking, you see, Job's friends are the characters that manifest the traditional thought. That's their role. Okay? Because once they start talking to Job, here's the kind of stuff that they say to him. 5:17. Behold, now this is Eliphaz, the Temanite, who's talking. This is one of Job's friends. How many of them are there? Three. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, right? Okay, so here's one of them is talking, and here's what he says. He says, behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, despise not the chastening of the Almighty. Why does he say that to Job? Because he believes what? That right now God is whooping him for something he has done. Evidently, Job, you have messed up. Because in his world, that's the only thing that makes sense. That's the only way, that's the only thing that could explain what he's going through. Because we like to live in a world of cause and effect. You do right, you get right results. You do bad, you get bad results. Okay? That's the kind of world we like to live in. That's the kind of world that they lived in. The book of Job was written to refute that. It turns that upside down. Because here is a man who, according to the description of the narrator, is perfect and upright. And again, life goes crazy on him. So, when the disciples, I say all this to say, when the disciples ask the question, who did sin, is because they believe anybody who's born into a situation is born that way because God has made them that way. And any attempt to reverse that is to go against God's will. Now, you know, you missed that. Because if God made them that way as a result of God's judgment, then me trying to heal them would be reversing what God has done. Y'all with me? Okay. What do you say? Okay. All right. All right. All right. All right. Now. Yes. You know, I don't know, because I don't know if the crippled man was born crippled. You with me? He could have become that way. They believe if you were born a certain way, if you were born with a birth defect or something like that, that was as a result of God's judgment. Anybody who tried to cure that or correct that would be. That's why he ends up the way he does. But read, let's go at this. Let's go to Ezekiel 18. Wonderful passage. Wonderful passage. Ezekiel chapter 18. Where God is trying to refute that thought as well, that these kids are suffering because of what the parents did as a generational curse. Now, there are generational, we don't have time to talk about tonight. One day we'll talk about the difference between generational consequences and generational curses. Okay, we don't have time to talk about that tonight, but you can just kind of jot that down. Remind me to talk about it one day. The difference between a generational consequence and a generational curse. Okay, but okay, all right. Ezekiel chapter 18. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, what mean ye that ye use the proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. I love this. The fathers ate the sour fruit, but it's the children who are tasting, who have the bitter taste in their mouth. See, that's the proverb that was going around. Okay? And this is what God says. As I live, saith the Lord, ye shall not have occasion anymore to use that proverb in Israel. He's trying to refute the whole idea also here of generational curses, which was also a prevalent and pervasive thought in Israel. Okay? So, we don't have time to talk about this. Just want to mention it as to what's behind this question. Now, the other thing that's behind this question is what might be called the transmigration of the soul, which means the only way that this blind man could be suffering from his sins is that in another life, his soul. Transmigration, trans anything means to go over. Transportation, transatlantic means go across, okay? And migrate means to move, I think. And so you, it means what? Migrate means kind of move. And so to transmigrate means to move across. The soul moves from one body to another body to another body. And so the belief it is in, and this is real, real popular in Hinduism, in reincarnation and in transmigration of soul, which means the same thing, that your soul was in something else, and you did pretty good, and so you get moved on to a better somebody else, or something else, or if you were a horse in one life, and you were a pretty good horse, then you move on, and now your soul transmigrates to a human person. you know, and all that. Yeah, yeah. And there are different degrees. Matter of fact, 7 different degrees of transmigration, depending on how you lived. Okay. Now, they believe. Listen. For them to ask this question means that they believe some sense in this whole idea that maybe this man was in another life and he had messed up, and now he's paying for what he had done. Okay, that could be behind this question. Now, all that was for free, because I'm not interested in the question. What I'm really interested in, the thing that troubles me tonight, to some degree, is Jesus' answer or his response to the question. Now, let's put the question out there. I got a young man here who's born blind. He had nothing to do with it. He's born blind. I got somebody here who's born with this disease, born with this defect, born with this condition, whether it's blindness or whatever it is. The natural human question is to ask what? Why? This innocent human being, whether in some cases they were born with it or contracted it after being born, who had nothing to do with this. See, we would want to ask the same question that the disciples did, because it helps us to make sense. The moment we, matter of fact, as soon as we hear someone is deceased, someone has died, what's one of the first questions we ask? What happened to them? Some of that is our own fear. And another question we ask is what? How old were they? Come on, talk to me, y'all. Right? Right? So let's not be too hard on the disciples for asking the question, who sinned? Because we got to make sense of stuff so that we can rest at night. I keep saying that. We have to make sense out of it. And so they ask the question. Now, how does Jesus respond? Jesus responds in verse 3 by saying, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Come on, y'all. Come on. Now get with this. You have somebody who's born with this defect. And my question is why? Jesus says, this has happened so that the works of God might be displayed in his life. How do you deal with that? How do you deal with that? Born with this impairment. See, I want you to wrestle with this, because I've been wrestling with this for a couple days, just internally in preparation for. That's why the Bible study is really just focusing on a theological problem here. How do you deal with that? You're asked why, and maybe even in your own family, maybe people that you know, whatever, people who are involved in any kind of visitations, got to struggle with stuff like this, because you talk with people who have been suffering a long time, and so the question often is why, and so Jesus says that this person's condition has nothing to do with God's judgment. It has everything to do with God's glory. Because he says that this man's condition is such so that the works of God can be put on display. Is anybody wrestling the same way I've been for a couple of days now? Maybe not. Maybe it's not affecting you. Maybe it's not messing with you. Dumas. Is God more interested in his glory at the expense of our suffering? I don't know. You answer that. Come on, give me some quickies. I got about 4 or 5 hands. Give me some quickies. Okay, hold on to that. Mm-hmm. So it seems kind of random. Yes. Okay. Sure. Okay, yes, sir.
Well, I was thinking of predestination, that this man was born this way, and God knew that Jesus would be coming through at that time.
Can you say that to somebody who you're talking to in a hospital bed, and they have cancer that's eating their body up?
Pretty hard to say.
Talk to me. Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I got a whole lot of hands. Let's start right. Come on. If now, come on. Now, here's the question. Could Jesus have still made that statement and it be true if he hadn't healed the man? Okay. Now, hold on. It's almost time, y'all. So let me cut across the field here. Okay, let's. That is the key question here. Jesus says, this man's condition has nothing to do with judgment, but it's so that through his life, God's works can be manifested. The power of God can be manifested. See, here's what I want to say. First of all, Jesus refuses to answer the question of causality, meaning what's the cause of this? Because that's where we want to go. He said, understand, it has nothing to do with judgment. And don't we do it when our families are hit with certain tragedy or certain issues, whatever, we start asking the questions, what have we done wrong? You know, and sometimes we go through certain guilt trips and very natural. Jesus says that may not be the right question to ask. Okay? It may not be. It's very natural, but it may not be the question to ask. Because Jesus moves on from there. He says, I don't want you to focus on how this happened, but I want you to focus on why this is. He says, this is so that the works of God can be manifest. See, here's the argument. This statement could be true even if Jesus did not heal the man. Okay, because I can't tell you, and I wouldn't stand here and try to explain why certain people have this and certain people don't. Why was this man born with blindness and somebody else wasn't? Have no idea. Okay, we do have to admit that ever since the fall, human beings have suffered in different ways, and so the whole human family suffers. Why certain individuals have this or that, I can't explain that. But here's the point, is that even with the person who has this impairment or this defect, the works of God can still be manifest in his or her life, whether they're healed of the impairment or not. Here's how. The The glory or the works of God become manifest in one of two ways. Thank you, Lord. This was, for me, was real important today. In one of two ways. Either the works of God are manifest by the changing or the transformation of the condition. For example, we don't have time to read it, but John 5, 1 through 9, that is the man who's at the pool, who's in a condition, some kind of paralysis, whatever, where it's difficult for him to move and get to the pool. Okay. So Jesus goes to him and actually changes his condition. So he's able to walk away and say, "Ooh, I've been healed." The interesting thing about these healings, guys, this is important. The interesting thing about these couple healings in John is that they had nothing to do, Deacon Lee, with the faith of the person who was healed. So when people make faith the end all, be all, and they make faith ultimate, faith is not ultimate. God's sovereignty is ultimate. Faith plays a role of tapping into God's sovereignty, but faith is not ultimate. God's sovereignty is. So hold on. So when God heals, when Jesus heals the man who's at the pool, how are God's works manifested there? Real simple. He got up and walked, so his condition is changed. He's no longer there at the pool. He walks away. The works of God are manifested in his life because he is changed. You with that? Now that one's real obvious. God changes. I was blind, but now I see. Okay? God's works are manifested in this man's life. Okay? But what about for the other millions and millions who are not healed? How are God's works manifested in their lives? Real quickly, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. How does this work? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Listen to this, right? As Paul says in verse 7, he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations," Paul's talking about all the revelations he was having from God, "there was given to me a thorn in the side, a stake in the side." He says, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Okay, for this thing, this is Paul here, a man of faith. I besought the Lord, I begged the Lord three times. Three times means a lot of times that it might be taken out because I don't want to live with this defect, whatever it was. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Did God heal Paul? No. So this is what Paul concludes. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." He said, "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, and desires, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." How does, you know, we talk about somebody who's dealing with defects and health issues, and sometimes they're born with it, sometimes they contract it. Jesus makes a statement that initially, Rex, I had problems with. I really did today. But then as I wrestled with it, prayed on it, did a little more work, I believe it happened where God said, "Well, either way, my works can be manifest. In one sense, they can be manifest by me healing, by me choosing to heal, and sometimes, and I got to trust God's sovereignty there. Sometimes the works manifest themselves, but not by me changing the condition, but by me helping that person to overcome it." where they can do more with it than some of us did without it. I think that's worth a clap. Any of y'all didn't clap, I don't know what's wrong. That's worth a clap right there. Ray Charles did more blind than I do with my sight. Helen Keller, 19 months old, becomes blind and deaf, and becomes an author, social activist. See, that's what you call the works of God being manifest in her life. Plenty of examples. Some of them even around us, personal. Yep. Where God's works are meant. So I can't limit God's works to God's healing. So I can't say that because this situation, this person was not healed, that the works of God are not manifest. Oh no, maybe even a more powerful way. Because now God is working through this person over and above the ailments that they have. Perfect example is here. Paul's situation was never transformed. But where the works of God were manifest is that still, even with his defect, he wrote over half the New Testament. But he lived, but he did die. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It may not be as in dramatic ways as Paul. I mean, they may not write the whole half the New Testament, but still the fact that they are alive, the fact they are even a blessing to somebody's life, the fact that they are inspiration to somebody's life can be the works of God being manifest in them. So it may not be somebody as prolific as a Ray Charles or a Helen Keller or a Paul the Apostle. It may be simply somebody who is an example for two people. And in that sense, the works of God are still manifest in his or her life, whether they acknowledge it or not. See, that's the point. Sometimes people don't acknowledge and can become bitter about their condition. You know, that is a whole other thing. But still, the works of God, the point in this lesson is that God's work can be manifest whether somebody is healed, transformed, or whether God simply helps them to overcome. Okay, yes, ma'am. Okay. 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 Sure. Yes. Give me some quickies, y'all. Sure. Gotcha. Yes, sir. Amazing. That is another way the works of God are manifest. Thank you. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Well, because in some cases, it was a person's faith that led to healing. Yeah, just like the woman, for instance, who touched the hem of his garment, that's her faith. In some cases, it's just God's sovereignty that overrides a person's faith or lack of faith. Yes, ma'am. Sure. It's the first thing I thought about. Yep. First thing I thought about. Okay. Now, I wanted to present this to you tonight because this for me was something that I wrestled with, and I hopefully it has stimulated a little thought and helps us to understand, get a different slant on why certain things are the way they are. Either God does one or two things, right? Either God changes somebody or God helps them to overcome it so that they can still contribute with what they have. All right? Okay. Thank you. We are on our way. I want us to keep in mind Sister Sharon Dunlap, who is was in the hospital right now and needs our prayers desperately. Okay, she's been dealing with a lot of sickness, and it's kind of crucial at this moment. All right, okay. So let's lift that up now. God, we come before you right now. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are God who hears the prayers of your people. Right now, God, we come before you, and we lift up Sister Sharon Dunlap unto you. God, you know she's been suffering for a long time with different health issues. And we thank you that even in her life, your works have been manifest, even in how she helped us to institute even foreign missions right here in this church, even with her ailments. And we thank you for even that example. But God, right now, we come praying that you would be a healer according to your purpose. We pray that you would just make her comfortable, Lord, and begin to just touch her body and bless her family, God, that all faith and trust would be turned toward you right now. God, we come praying right now that you would keep your hand on us as we travel home, go through our various dwelling places. We ask that you would bless us tonight with rest. And then, God, challenge us to be your ambassadors wherever we go tomorrow to represent you well. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.